So forgiveness, we've talked about it for, is this the third, fourth week now? One, two, three, the third week. It's been a couple of weeks now. What's some things anybody's got that's observation-wise from forgiveness? Put y'all on the spot. What's some things y'all have learned that you want to talk about and share? Forgiveness is something that does only certain people need it. We all need it. How often do we need it?
Every day.
Every day. I need it more than just every day. I need it every moment, just about of every day. I need forgiveness from God, but I also need forgiveness from who? Ourselves and our brothers and sisters, right? It's something that's extended throughout our sphere of influence, all that we come in contact with. And so we've talked about forgiveness from the aspect of forgiveness from salvation, sanctification, but we've also talked about forgiving ourselves, forgiving others. We talked about reconciliation. We gave a definition for reconciliation, to be reconciled to God because of what he did for us on the cross. We've talked about several different areas. And tonight we're going to look at chapter 4 in the book, which is Put That on My Account. This is going to be from the book of Philemon. We're going to look through there. And we're really going to talk a little bit more about horizontal forgiveness, not as much vertical, but it's horizontal forgiveness. So let's get started tonight on that one. God's forgiveness of sinners is sometimes referred to as vertical forgiveness, but the sinner's forgiveness of others is horizontal. And in this chapter, we're going to deal primarily with horizontal forgiveness and how we are to forgive one another. So let's look at Philemon. If you've got the Bible, we're going to open up and read the whole chapter and then go through it sort of line by line and read some different things there to really understand forgiveness from this epistle. So Paul, writing here in the book of Philemon, says this in verse 1. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for... excuse me. You talk about pollen of our day. Oh. So back to verse 12. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. Nope, I got back up here. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So the first thing I want to look at is the cast of characters in the book. You have a runaway slave, the slave owner, and an apostle. What do you think these three guys had in common? Nothing, really, if you think about it. Really? Yes, they have one thing in common. What's that going to be, Jerry?
The only important thing.
What's the only important thing?
They all put their faith in Christ.
They all put their faith in Christ. Yes, thank you. The only thing they had in there. Onesimus was the slave who had run away from his master Philemon and went to Rome to hide. Rome in that day was a haven for runaway slaves, as they could easily avoid detection because there was such a large population there. In Rome, Onesimus met Paul, who was under house arrest and awaiting trial. We don't see this meeting in Scripture, but it's obvious that Onesimus became a Christian and was part of Paul's ministry there in Rome. Onesimus was a friend and fellow laborer to Paul in Rome and ministered personally to Paul during his imprisonment. A lot of other people, when Paul was in Rome, didn't come and visit him. But apparently Onesimus, because he was a runaway slave, he was a true friend. He was a comfort to Paul during that time. And he came into to his life, and guess what? Some different things happened. Now, what are the odds, though, that we take these three, that Paul would run into Onesimus and meet him there, but he would also know Onesimus' master, Philemon? Yes, Jerry.
There's no such thing as odds.
Okay, so it's 100%, right? Because God has a plan.
Coincidence, right?
I'm trying, and you just keep throwing, you know, there's nothing.
I love this book. I love this book.
It is. It is a great story. It's amazing how God connects people from very different backgrounds and situations so His kingdom can grow. Stop right here and look in this room. Is it amazing how God has brought people here from different places? Not everybody grew up in Iredell County here. Some of y'all did, but not a lot of us didn't, right? And God's brought everybody here for a common purpose now, right? What's the common purpose? His kingdom is going to be glorified and His kingdom is going to grow, right? That's our common purpose. Paul had met Philemon when he was at the Colossian church, and apparently he was a wealthy and influential man who owned the home where the church met regularly. Doesn't say that he was someone that was the pastor or an elder. Just says that he was somebody that was there. He became a Christian under Paul's ministry and was regarded as a fellow worker by Paul. So I want to make sure we understand it was not a light task or thought to send him back. In those days, a fugitive slave could be killed when they were sent back to his master. A lot of them, if they had run away, might have been multiple times, they would actually brand an F on their forehead. So that way they couldn't hide. Wherever they went, F stood for?
Fugitive.
Good one, yes. Good one. I was just going to throw out there, yeah. Not fellow laborer, fugitive, right? It was a fugitive, and he could have been, you know, again, Onesimus could have been imprisoned, sold for ransom, or even killed. Paul, here in the Scriptures, he waited to send him back until he had someone that could go with him and escort him. It gave him a certain degree of safety on the journey, but Philemon had full power to punish him as he saw fit. So he could have done whatever he wanted to do in that time. And you know what? The story tells us what? We don't really know what happened.
Yeah, we do.
Yeah, we do. But, I mean, it doesn't specifically tell us.
We wouldn't be reading it if he didn't do it.
Correct. But, Jerry, you're not helping me with my case here as I'm doing. Everything I'm throwing up is a question. You're just hacking it away. Right.
Give me time.
It's all right. You're going to have to ask some questions here in a little bit, and hopefully you'll get the same response back. Notice that Onesimus did not have to be coerced to go. He went willingly. Do you think he went with some trepidation?
Yeah.
I mean, even he with Paul and knowing what was going on, still it's a scary thing to step up and go back and face up the consequences of your actions. Have y'all ever had issues going and facing up the consequences of your actions? Have we ever took this story and did it to where we've run away from God and what He wants for us and we have to come back? You ever thought about it from that perspective? I did when I was reading through this. I thought, you know, there's been many times I've went different places, not quite to Jonah's length, but I've went the opposite direction of where God's told me to go.
In some ways, that's easier.
Some ways, it's a lot easier.
Because God is good and gracious, and we see it all through the Word, and He declares Himself to be so. Man is not such a creature. Always.
Not always. Correct. Before we go any further, I want to talk about slavery just for a minute, because in our time today, there's a whole lot of talk about slavery. And, you know, the Bible doesn't specifically prohibit it. But if you go back, there's a lot that the Bible actually has to say about slavery. If you go back to Exodus 21, verses 2 through 6, we're not going to read all of it, but just some scripture for you to think of later on. The slavery mentioned really in Scripture is more of an indentured slavery, meaning that the slave entered into a contract with the slave owner, generally for a set period of time. There was nothing inherently oppressive or unjust about such a relationship. In fact, it's similar to what it is a modern employer. Have y'all ever had to sign a contract to go work somewhere? I have. I learned to try not to do that unless I have to, but occasionally you have to, right? You have a relationship where we agree to provide a service for a monetary amount over a set period of time. That's sort of how it goes there. Some aspects of slavery in those days were beneficial. because they lived, dressed, ate at a higher standard than a lot of the free people of those days. Again, this is going back to there. Some of them learned trades and served in various occupations. There's some people that were doctors and all sorts of things that were indentured. It's amazing when you look back at it. However, when we look at this time, in this culture, in Rome, slavery was horrible. Abuse, harsh practices, immoral. Many slaves were taken and held by force, and they were really regarded as property rather than as humanity. And we could even look in America and see where there was both sets of that as well. Anywhere we see slavery, we see that issue that's going on. The Bible does not condemn slavery in the same way it does not condemn many other offenses we see today. However, Scripture does speak, if we search to understand, that it was the abuse of slavery, not servitude, that is evil. Stealing human beings and oppressing them as slaves is expressly condemned in Scripture, Exodus 21:16. And the inhumanity and injustice perpetrated by evil slaveholders is denounced, Leviticus 19:15, Isaiah 10:1 through 10, Amos 5:11, 14. Scripture speaks if we're willing to look. So we have to understand that, especially with a lot of talk about slavery in our culture today. Abolishing slavery was not the early church's focus. It's not the church's focus today. What's the church's focus? Calling sinners to repent. That was, is, and should always be the focus of the church today. Social reform has never, ever been the sole focus of the church. Social reform will happen, and society has changed when men and women, their hearts and minds are transformed by the Scripture, by the Savior, and guess what happens then? We see that in, you can go to England with Wilberforce, and you can see different places throughout our time and history. In fact, if we stopped and considered hospitals, colleges, you look at all the things that's in our society today, where did they come from, a lot of them? A lot of them come from the church. Somebody said, hey, we need to make sure we educate people. Hey, we need to make sure we take care of people. Now, where are they at today? Not quite on the same level as where they started, but there's a point of that, right? The book of Philemon showcases on a micro level what happens when Christians live according to the Scriptures and society changes due to that changed life. Paul here redefines their relationship as master-slave to brother. Man, what a difference that is, right? He's telling him, hey, he can come back as that, but realistically, he's your brother. I thought about that, and I thought, who's somebody in our life that we need to redefine our relationship to as a brother or sister in Christ? Do y'all ever look at people and think that we have, as the church, where we have an unlevel view of other people?
All the time.
All the time, right? It just depends, right? We could look at homosexuals. We could look at people that have been divorced. There's lots of things that have a stigma, and the church sometimes accordingly treats people that way, forgetting that, hold on, this is somebody that Jesus Christ died for.
What about the weaker brother?
What happened today, Jerry? Are you just, you know?
It's just really, the lesson's really close to him.
Okay. So what about our weaker brother?
Well, he's hard to put up with.
Mm-hmm. Why?
Because he's an idiot.
Mm-hmm.
He's ignorant.
Yep.
He doesn't know the Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Keep going.
If it's possible to just barely be saved, then he's barely saved.
Okay.
And you know, it's funny.
What?
We too are the weaker brother.
I was gonna say, and that's me, right? I agree. I think that's probably one of the harder things. And when we're talking about this, especially this story, what's Paul doing in that situation of a weaker brother? He's inserting himself into it and say, hey, if you got an issue with him, you come to me. And not only will you come to me, I'll pay whatever that debt is. Has anybody ever did that for you?
Yep.
Has anybody ever did that in your life? Somebody intervened in your life and did something for you that you couldn't do. That's something you don't forget when that happens. Paul here is saying, hey, you know what? If you got issues, come to me. Going back to the lesson here, Tychus carried these three letters on his journey with Onesimus. He sent him with someone, and all three of them dealt with the topic of forgiveness. Not only did Philemon come in this with him, he also had Ephesians and Colossians. Two verses in each of them. Paul, again, writing to the churches there. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted. I need to read that regularly. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:12-13 says this, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, not just mercies, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, Even as Christ forgave you, so you also should do. Don't say that. It says must do. It's an imperative command. Bearing with another. Is there anybody that y'all have to bear with? Is there anybody that you, when you say you bear with them, it's like living with a bear? Anita, I'm sorry, honey. That's part of what I got, right? Is there people that you just have to deal with on a regular basis, and sometimes it's all you can do to deal with them?
Yep.
Okay, and I know, Jerry, you're looking at me like that. Yeah. Why sometimes do you think those people in our lives?
I think we know the answer, though.
That's why I'm asking. I'm trying to further conversation and get it out there.
What are the odds?
About 100%. Mm-hmm. Paul, I think sometimes God puts people in our life. You know why? Sometimes it's to show us who we are and the fact that I don't have any of that humility, meekness, long-suffering, right? And to help me. And sometimes it's because, guess what? That's going to be me sometime where I'm looking for somebody to help me. It's a chain that God does. Paul here is clearly seeking reconciliation for Onesimus and Philemon, and Christ provides reconciliation to all who have repented and believed in Christ. The epistle to Philemon, a couple of unique things about it. First, it's the only inspired letter written to an individual who is not a pastor and deals with purely personal issues. You look at all the other ones that Paul writes, they're always to a church and they're addressing doctrinal issues and this. Paul is writing just to him. The epistle was not distributed to begin with to all the other churches, but obviously because of the result, as we heard already, Jerry spoiled all my buildup there. The epistle wasn't distributed to the churches, but afterwards it was broadcast to the church on the importance of forgiveness. Secondly, it's the only one of Paul's letters where he downplays his apostolic authority. A lot of those he writes in commands. He doesn't do that. And what is he appeals? He says, I could do this. You owe me your very life, but I'm not going to do that. I'm appealing to you, right? And that's in verses 8 and 9. Paul appealed because he said, hey, you know what? They have a spiritual partnership and the debt to Paul. Paul addresses the letter not only to Philemon, but to his whole family, if you look there. Everybody there. And in fact, it even mentions Epaphras, who was Philemon's former pastor, who is now Paul's companion in Rome. Again, what a small little world. What a coinkydink. How did he get there? That's amazing, right? God, it's amazing how God puts people together. Philemon had a reputation, not only there in Colossae, but extended all the way to Rome. Philemon's reputation was not only noted here, but in verse 7, Paul describes it as joy, comfort, and encouragement he had received from Philemon's love of the brethren. If we stopped and asked the people around you, what adjectives would they use to describe your love? Just a philosophical question there, right? Philemon was known for his hospitality and his love for the people of God. Nowhere in the scriptures do we see that Philemon was an elder or deacon in the church. He used the gifts and abilities that God had provided to be a rejuvenating and invigorating presence to all he came into contact with. When I read that, I thought, who's somebody that comes to mind that is a rejuvenating and invigorating presence when you come into contact with them? Today, if we're not careful, here's what I see. Most people, when you come in, how are you going? We're more of a Debbie Downer most of the time, if we're being honest, in most of our relationships. We're just bearing through today. That's not really how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have joy. And joy is going to do what when we have joy? It's going to spill to those that are around us. Please don't give a witness on the Debbie Downer and say that's me. That is me to a certain degree. But I need to do better. Have you ever thought of somebody that's in your life that does that on a regular basis? Just say, hey, man, I really appreciate that. You know, I really appreciate that kind of witness that you have. Sometimes we need to do that with people. Homework. That's the homework for you. That's what I put in here. Thank somebody. If there's somebody in your life like that, go and thank them for that. Verses 8 through 16, Paul here has the appeal that he makes. And again, it contrasts with every other approach that Paul uses. He doesn't appeal to doctrine, principles, our love, our law, but to love. A forceful appeal would have been more effective, but Philemon having the choice, I'm putting it in parentheses so you don't call me out, the choice to forgive instead of being commanded to forgive shows obedience and a willing heart. Do we have a duty to forgive others who've wronged us? I believe Christ clearly teaches. Luke 17, verse 4 says this, and if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Matthew 6:15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Withholding forgiveness is a clear violation of the moral law of God. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, 22 through 24. But I say that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, not Rocky, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. I love how he puts that. Not that you have something against your brother, but somebody else has something against you, maybe because you've called people fool and all these other things. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Oftentimes, just a little quick segue, we always talk about like that, we're giving a gift. That's your gift of service, your gift of prophecy, your gift of hospitality. Whatever the gift got, it's not necessarily always putting something in a plate. That's what we picture. No, it's any gift that you use actively for the kingdom. Stop using it. Go and be reconciled first. Notice that in Luke 10, 27, Jesus also extends this to everyone as we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Oftentimes, we just want to keep this in the church, right? Let's just keep it right here. It don't work like that. If we can forgive our neighbor who is not a Christian but cannot extend forgiveness and reconciliation to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, then what hope do we really have to be a light and a witness in the world? We should be known by our love. John 14, 34, 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Consider this, a sin against us always involves a greater sin against God. I think we talked about this last week. David, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Sin against her, sin against her husband, sin against the nation. There was a lot of sin there. But in Psalm 51, who does David describe the sin? He goes back to her this way completely. How often do we forget about this way when we're looking this direction? We need to understand, we've offended a holy and a righteous God. And then once forgiven from God, guess what David could do? He could seek forgiveness from all the others he had wronged. So do we have any right to not forgive another person who's wronged us? I think the scripture tells us pretty clearly that we don't. So let's stop there. Who have we not forgiven? Who are we saying to God, hey, I understand what the Bible says, but I'm just not going to do it. I would say all of us have somebody in our life we might probably need to reconcile with. There's a potential, right? There might be something we haven't thought about. Bless you. Philemon not only had a duty to Onesimus, who was asking to be restored, but also to the entire church. As if he had not forgiven Onesimus, what would happen? The whole church would have been harmed. Not to mention God's reputation, right? Look at what God has done versus look at what he's done. Did he have a right to be angry with Onesimus and what he had done? Did Philemon have a right to be angry?
Yes.
Yes, he had a right to be.
Robbed him at least once and maybe twice.
I mean, he's coming back. We don't know, right? Of course he had a right to. We all have a right to have anger on the occasion. Here's the problem. We have to check our feelings and our emotions. We have to consider them and not be conformed to the world, but we need to be what? Transformed by the renewing of our minds in Christ Jesus. Paul asked Philemon to do three things in forgiving Onesimus. In verse 17, he says to accept him. Paul tells Philemon, open your life and your household and take him back. We're talking about restoration and forgiveness. One of the first things we have to do is we have to accept people. They've sinned, they've done wrong. We have to accept when they come back, right? They're coming back, repenting. Paul describes Onesimus to Philemon as repentant, transformed, and faithful. Notice the transition between each description. First, he was repentance. Repentance is what? Agreeing with God on what you've done wrong. Right? That's really what repentance is. It's saying, okay, God, you're right and I'm wrong. I think the pastor says that regularly in here, right? I'm wrong, God's right. Not only would he do that, but he was also willing to face whatever consequences went along with it. Would you describe yourself or would somebody describe you as repentant? Are we quick to turn back towards God? Or am I quick to stay in that ditch and see if I can plow it out a little longer? Secondly, says he was transformed. Formerly, he was a useless runaway slave. Now he was a useful, precious brother who could serve and walk beside Philemon in his service and duty to the church. Have we been transformed? Would that be the description of what people look at us? Lastly, Onesimus is called faithful. He had served Paul faithfully in prison, was willing to continue that faithful journey back where he had started. How ironic was that? A runaway slave has become a bondservant of Jesus Christ and was willing to re-enter what he had run away from in order to be used in the kingdom of God. There's a lot in there. I'm not going to unpack all that. But man, have you ever wanted to do certain things and then God pulls you right back where you should be doing that anyway? Sometimes we think we know better about how we should be used than God does, because he formed us. He knows exactly what it is. The next thing Paul asks him to do is restore him. Onesimus is coming back as a willing bondservant, but Paul wants to restore him as a brother. Paul is not asking to remove him from being a servant, but to treat him as a brother. And the last thing Paul asks for is restitution. We like to talk about restitution in our world today. Not in this way, though. Paul says to put any charges onto his account. I thought about the Good Samaritan, right? He came, he bound him up, he took him to the inn, and he said, what? Here's some money, and if he needs anything else, I'll pay you when he comes back. How often are we willing to do that that's a complete stranger, for somebody else in our life? Paul is interceding here with brotherly love, but he's also willing to be accountable and suffer any temporal consequences of Onesimus' sin. Has anybody ever did that for you? Have you ever been willing to, I don't know about y'all, can I just be honest? I try not to live by this rule, but it's something I refer to often. I live by what's called the Nunya rule. Have you ever heard of the Nunya? It's Nunya business, right? This book clearly tells me what? That's a fallacy.
Yeah, there's no such.
There's no such. Do you like getting in between two people who are at odds? I'm not the biggest fan of that. I think clearly, though, in the scriptures here, Paul is telling us what here? There are times, I'm not saying we do it with everyone, right? If you don't know these two people at all, maybe you shouldn't stick your nose in there, right? It might get clipped off. But when you know people and you're in that relationship where you have the potential to influence, should we not intervene? Something to think about here. Paul closes the letter with a handwritten IOU and showed both that reconciliation was his goal and he would do whatever is necessary in order for them to be reconciled to each other. At the end of the chapter, it's interesting. Paul includes five names who greet Philemon on the list, and one name should stand out to us. Mark is mentioned first. Why should that name stand out to us? If you go in the book of Acts, there was conflict between Paul and Mark to the point where they did what? They went separate ways. Paul said, I don't want him with me. But if you keep going back in the scripture, even to 2 Timothy, Paul asked for him by name to be sent with him. We all have disagreements and struggles with others. Anybody got any disagreements and struggles with other people? I do, unfortunately, right? What are we willing to do to accept, restore, and offer restitution to our brothers and sisters? Did Philemon forgive Onesimus? It doesn't say. But if Philemon was the man of character that's described here, as well as, hold on, it's in the Bible, I would say there's a great possibility of that. Guess what? We would assume that the two of them were restored. There's a story in the book that talks about an older pastor, I can't remember one of the church elders, and guess what his name was? Onesimus. Now, we don't know if it's the same one or not. Could be somebody that was named after him, but there's some kind of example there that kept going past this here. So, Paul was sharing in this joy of reconciling two dear friends. Onesimus, as he was forgiven an unpayable debt, and Philemon, as he received eternal blessings that come to the one who forgives. So, who in your life do you probably need to maybe get in the middle of? There's probably somebody that's at odds somewhere. Let's be honest. In a lot of families today, there's a lot of families at odds. There's a lot of families at odds. Maybe we need to be the reconciliator. That's probably not a good word. Is that even a word? We should be the one. We should try to be Paul-like in this situation. Okay? So let's pray. And Jerry, you come and we'll do some questions here. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, we just want to come to you tonight, God, thankful for this story, God, of how Paul the Apostle, Lord, intervened between two people who were at odds. One man had wronged the other and run away from it. And God, I'm thankful that he might have run away for a while, but he didn't run it as far that you couldn't find him, God. And Paul steps into both of their lives, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, just a miraculous reconciliation occurs, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we would consider in our lives, maybe there's some people that we know that are at odds. And God, maybe we need to be the one to step in and prayerfully help them to be reconciled one to another. God, what a light that shines from the church, Lord, when they look and they see people who are reconciled one to another. God, it says that our light, our love is to be what others see in the church, and that's to be part of our witness, God. Is that something that they would say about us here at South River? So I just pray tonight as we have some times to look at questions and to consider what we've learned, I pray, God, that you would speak, and I pray, God, that you would help us to apply the things that we've learned tonight in our lives, God. I know there's people, when I read this lesson, there's people I thought of that I need to, God, I need to speak to. I need to confess, Lord, some of them. I need to confess that I've just not been much of a friend, much less a brother to them. And so, God, help me to have the courage to do it and not to just dismiss it. So many times, God, I think, it's not that big of a deal. Lord, unity in the church and us being willing to love each other is that big of a deal. So, God, help us to consider that and to do all that we can, Lord, to be that example. And all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.